Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verses 17 to 25. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated, but you're going to want to leave your Bibles open there. We're going to kind of go through the whole chapter in a very quick way as we look through the subject matter at hand tonight. And I encourage you, as I have been, I encourage everybody, bring a Bible with you when you come to church. I encourage you to get one and use it. By the way, everybody ought to just have a Bible. Amen. You ought to be reading it. You want to make notes in it, or you want to just make it your Bible, learn some things in it. You want to bring it to church with you and get in that habit as we look at God's Word together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. And it said, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" He's going to have the last meal with his guys. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with thy disciples." So he tells them where to go to find a place. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So they're here, they're having this last meal together. Jesus is going to be crucified. He is going to be put to death. So he's having this last supper with his 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now talk about getting their attention. Okay. They're sitting there having the last supper with the Lord. They're sitting there and he says, "By the way, one of you in this room, you're going to betray me." Probably got their attention. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began, key words here, every one of them, to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" All of them look and ask him at one time or another, and they're saying, "Lord, am I going to be the one that does that? Am I going to be the one that betrays you?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" By the way, he already knew the answer to that question, but he asked anyhow. He said unto him, "Thou hast said." That's his way of saying, "You said it." That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to ask the question as we look at this story, is it I? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your word. Father, your word examines us, examines our heart, it examines our life. And Father, if we're open and willing, it changes our life. I pray, Father, as we look at these few stories here and look at a little self-evaluation, to see maybe there's some areas in our life that we need to adjust or be careful. Bless us in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now let me set the foundation here. In this story and in this chapter, really, we see the humanity of the disciples. And when I say that, I mean we see their human frailty. We see who they are just as men, not as someone that we lift up to be more than who they really are. The men in the Bible were men just like you and I were men and women, okay? They're flesh just like you and I are flesh. And so the Bible lays that out for us. But I want you to see that these are his guys. These are his 12 guys. They have been with him now for 3 years. They have served with him now for 3 years. They have seen many wonderful things happen. They have been taught many, many, many good spiritual lessons. Most of them were not Judas's. These were his solid guys. Now we know who the one is that is going to betray him. But the other guys were on board. If you follow their lives and how they came to follow Christ, you see that most of them forsook some things in their life and they gave it up to follow Jesus Christ. These were good men. But yet, when Jesus said to them, "One of you in this room is going to betray me," you would think that the answers you would have got was, well, that's not my issue. I know I'm not betraying them. That's what you would think. But instead of that, you get all of them asking him, Lord, is that going to be me? They understood their frailty. By the way, let me say this. They had trouble identifying who the real one who is going to betray him is. Now you think about that. Jesus told him point blank, it's the one that dips with me, that's the guy. Guess who dips with him? Judas. And then he gets up and walks out. The one who was going to do it had them so fooled, they just saw him walk out and thought, oh, you know, he's just going out. He's got the money. He's going to go out and get some more things. He's got something to run, an errand to run. Instead of saying, he dipped, he left, that's him. But these men all looked at their own human frailty. And they wondered, is it I, even though they were committed to him? Now, let me say this. Inside each and every one of us is the capability to betray Jesus Christ. We may not sell him out. We may not send him to the cross as Judas did, although our sins sent him. But all of us have that inside of us to where if we're not careful, we can get away from God. We can turn on him. Anybody, I was on college and I used to hear the saying often, anybody could be involved in anything if they allow themselves to get in a situation that could cause them to turn, putting themselves in a bad situation. We need to all make sure that we're careful. J. Vernon McGee, an old-time preacher of yesteryear, used to say, he used to say to a church crowd, he'd say, if you knew me the way I knew me, none of you would listen to me. By the way, anybody that speaks in front of a crowd feels that way. Now, before you start feeling too high above yourself, if I knew you the way you knew you, we wouldn't waste our time. Okay, that's what he used to say. That's who we all are. Exactly. Let's pray and move our way. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you know somebody, a lot of times, unfortunately, it's in a high up position that turns on God and does something horrific. By the way, they always nail in on the leaders. And it's unfortunate. Sometimes we look at it and we hear of a preacher or somebody that should be a spiritual leader and they do something nonsensical, they do something sinful, they do something hurtful, and we're like, what's going on nowadays? What do you mean nowadays? It's in the Bible. We do understand that David committed adultery. By the way, he not only committed adultery, he did worse than that. He murdered to cover it up. Demas forsook Paul. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, lied and went and tried to get himself some free stuff. By the way, it didn't turn out very well for him. Saul, the first king of Israel, the guy that didn't want the job, he seemed perfect for the job. How'd that turn out for him? He turned bad. By the way, we give Solomon a ticket, a free ride sometimes, but you do realize at the end of Solomon's life, he was not a good guy. He was not a good guy at the end of his life. Samson was totally immoral. So don't let it trouble you when you hear that. That happens in the Bible. When we hear those type of things, what we ought to say, what about me? And so tonight, what I want us to look at is what are some of these hidden enemies we need to watch out for? Okay? By the way, I believe that God has wonderful things he wants to do in this church. Okay? God didn't cause us to start that building because he's going to bail out on us halfway through. Okay? God wants to do great things. I believe the best days of this church are ahead of time. They're ahead of us. Okay? God still wants to see people saved. God still wants to help people. God still has wonderful things to do, and he wants to do it through the people in this room. But we need to be careful. We need to watch ourselves. So what are some of these hidden enemies we're going to look at in this chapter tonight that we need to be careful for? By the way, let me say this. They're all inward. They're all inward. They're not the things you're thinking about. I mean, if we get up here and start preaching against Hollywood or some, oh, we're all going to have a good time. Good. That's great. That's wonderful. But that's easy pickings. We all know that's wrong. Oh, we're going to talk about abortion. Yeah, wonderful. We're going to talk about alcohol. We're going to talk about all that stuff. Yeah, that stuff's wrong. We're there. This is the stuff that gets us. Okay? This is the stuff that's in us. All of us have to fight. It's not what you think it is. See, we get so fixed on the externals, we don't realize that the real important part are the internals. The internal leads to the proper living externally. So if you get the internals right, the externals will take care of itself. But sometimes we're so busy conforming, we don't guard our inside. We don't guard our spirit. We don't guard these enemies that attack inwardly and they eat at us. You know, a dead tree looks like it's still a tree. It's still like a healthy tree, but the rotting started on the inside. And it gets to a certain part to where it's gone. Our house where we live now, when we first bought it, it had termites. And we had to exterminate them. So we exterminated them. We had to have a little bit of work done about 2 years ago on the back roof because it had a small leaking problem. And some of the wood back there had to totally be replaced because you could see it, but when you start to touch it, the inside was gone. The termites had done their damage. That's what happens spiritually. Starts chipping away at us internally, and then we have problems. The outward enemies really come afterward. So what are some of these things? They're not what you think they are. The first one is this, pride. Pride. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Let's go down to verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he's telling them, look, when this comes, what's going to happen is you guys are going to bail out on me. You're going to flee. You're going to go. Okay? Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now notice that. He didn't say, Lord, I'm going to stick with you. He said, look, you're probably right. These other guys are going to bail. I'm here to the bitter end. Not me. Not going to be me. Whatever happened to is it I? He's kind of changing his tune here, isn't he? Why? Because pride's creeping in. Jesus said unto him, by the way, Jesus is real good when the disciples would say or do something that was not very smart. He was just real good at just pointing it out to them. Like, well, let's go ahead and take care of this right now. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He said, Peter, God bless you, but you're going to deny me three times. Peter answered unto him, though I die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You man with all, yeah, we're in it for the long haul. That didn't turn out very well. They all bailed. They all took off. Why? Pride. Pride is a horrible thing. All of us have to fight pride. Pride is thinking we're better than we really are. See, and the second we start thinking we're better than we really are, our guard goes down. And once our guard goes down, we're done. We're done. Okay? 1 Corinthians tells us, let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. See, the Christian life can only be lived if we're very vigilant in everything we do. We have to be very careful, but pride creeps in. All of us fight pride. We trust in ourselves. And once we start trusting in ourselves and we start saying, I have, by the way, it's the American way. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Just get it done. Well, okay. And by the way, I'm all for that. I'm all for putting the effort in, but realizing that God's the one who blesses the effort. Okay? It's not just because I'm here and I'm making it because, bless God, I'm just determined to serve Jesus. By the way, you ought to be determined to serve Jesus, but if you're determined, you better trust God or else you're not going to make it. It's all what God does. Pride is horrible. And by the way, we all fight it. And we have no reason to even be there. But that's just how we are. It's a source. By the way, let me read a verse from Proverbs. You say, why do people have arguments and disagreements? Because the other person's wrong. Isn't that how it is? Yeah. I remember one time my wife jokingly told me, we were talking about something. She goes, you know, we would never have a disagreement if you just would always see things my way. I'm like, that's profound. Never going to happen, but that's profound. Okay? How come arguments happen? Yeah, just say yes. Proverbs 10:13 says, only by pride cometh contention. Yeah. Now, I know if you're married, this has never happened to you. Okay? But I've heard about other married couples that they have disagreements. What is a disagreement? Well, the Greek word for disagreement is fight. Yeah. You say, whenever you have a disagreement, just sounds better, doesn't it? Well, we just disagree. Well, man, you disagreed so loud, the police were there, okay? But we have disagreements. You know why couples have disagreements? Because the women just won't listen. I'm feeling pretty good tonight. My wife's in patch. Just kidding. You know why we have disagreements? Because we're proud. We're right. That's just how it is. And we all are there. That is pride. By the way, we have got to fight pride in serving God. Well, you know, our church, we're just doing great. You know, everything's wonderful because we just have the system and we're doing this and we're doing that. And brother, we know what we're doing. We don't know nothing. You know what we do? What a church ought to do? You ought to do everything you can to do good, to do right, and do everything first class. But God's going to give the increase. And but you know, and maybe this is wrong, and pray for me. I just don't like these ministries. You're like, Bill Johnson Ministries. Now, sure enough, there's a guy named Bill Johnson that has that website. You know what? Bill Johnson, nothing. Is it, and, you know, well, you know, that's my ministry. Well, man, if you're, it's your ministry, I don't want any part of it. You know, I heard a story that D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, who was out late one night, he had this thing in his life where he wanted to witness to at least one person every day. And he went to bed and he's like, oh, I have a witness to somebody. So he got up and he went out in the streets looking for people. And here comes this man that looked like he had a little bit too much to drink. And he started talking to the man and the guy's like, I don't need that. I'm already a convert. I'm D.L. Moody's convert. And D.L. Moody said, yep, you're my convert. You're not God's. We think too highly of ourselves, you know. These singing groups, you know, they have to have their little CD, and they're all, you know, like, they have this weird picture, and, you know, and their name's really big. Bill Johnson sings about God really small. Okay, really? Who are we trying to honor and glorify? It's not about us. If anything good happens, it's because of God and has nothing to do with us. Now, I understand we have personal responsibility. But you know, God can just yank the carpet out from under us anytime he wants. Anytime he wants. And we're flat on our face. So you know what we ought to do? Let's not be proud. And the second you start thinking that you have something really good going and you've just kind of figured it out, go by and look in the mirror. Now for some of you, that's going to be a little more painful than the rest of us. Okay? But pride, we have nothing to be proud about. Everything that happens here, we want to say, thank God. Thank God. You ought to have a daily discipline when you do your devotions. What can I be thankful for today? By the way, if you're following the Bible reading schedule, Numbers, there's not a lot of thankfulness going on there. Okay? It's like, what have we been reading about the last week? Griping and complaining. Man, it sounds like a family reunion. Just nothing but griping and complaining. It's like, and maybe and this. I guess I was gonna say something that was proud. I don't understand how that. You know, here's Dathan and all the other guys, and they're griping and complaining. And God says, have them sit over here, and have everybody else over here. There's a reason why. Okay. Then and Moses said, now you know, let's see who God's speaking by. If you know these men just die of natural causes and they get their social security, then God hasn't spoken by me. But let's just pretend, for instance, that maybe God does something new, like you know, like the ground opens up and swallows them all. And sure enough, what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed them all. Now I don't. And by the way, and the people ran. They're like, I don't want to have anything to do with these guys. I don't. I didn't. Lord, I don't even know who they are. Okay, I don't know that guy. And you know what it is? A couple days later, they go to Moses and say, you killed the people of the Lord. Seriously? I would hope that if I saw that, every time I felt the earth tremble, I would be looking for a life raft or something. Are you with me? That's not how we are. We don't go that way. We gripe and complain because we think we deserve war. All right, we got to hurry. Number two, the first thing is pride. Pride. I'm so glad I got over pride. Number two. Thank you. All right, number two, the flesh. The flesh. Oh, when are you going to talk about dancing? When I learn how to do it. The flesh. Matt, let's look at verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. By the way, that's not the church in North Long Beach, okay? Then and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray. He brings his three key guys. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. He says, watch, be careful. Keep an eye out here. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now here's the key. He's asking him to pray and to stay awake, be alert, and they're Z'd out. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. What's the next part? But the flesh is weak. You see, it's not just enough to have a willing spirit to serve God. Now that's a start. The willing spirit gets us going, but a vigilant stand against the flesh will keep us going. Every time you decide, I'm going to serve God, and you come to church or you're reading your Bible, and it's like, man, that's good stuff. And then you get up and you start your day, and something slams you right in the face. You're right there. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. All of us fight the flesh. We want to do what is right. We want to go forward, but realizing the enemy is within. Satan has a tremendous helper in this sinful flesh in which we live. Our flesh always wants to take a right turn to the wrong. It always does. I want to go forward. I want to have a great day. I want to serve God. Wham! The flesh is like, it has this desire for the wrong. That's just how it is. And we must constantly fight it and go forward. The Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Says that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You see, how do we fight the flesh? We've got to be strong spiritually, internally. We have to be strong inside. We have got to let the Spirit of God work in our life. We have to listen to what he's telling us. We have to get in the Word of God so he has the words of God to give us the power to go forward. If we're not in our Bible, we're not giving the Spirit any ammunition to use. Okay? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to keep us doing the things we're supposed to be doing, but realizing the flesh always fights it. The flesh always fights it. You say, man, why do I struggle with things? Because you're human. You're human. And by the way, it's a lifelong struggle. Going on here, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And by the way, none of us have an excuse to say, well, you know, I just sinned because I'm in the flesh. I lost that battle. Well, the Spirit can overcome the flesh. You do know that. Okay? And you cannot blame the flesh. We have to realize the flesh is there, and we have to fight it. Listen, when something happens, there's always that first initial reaction that comes up. It's the flesh. Someone mistreats you, does you wrong. The Spirit doesn't, the first thing we don't hear is usually Spirit saying, bless them. We're like, how dare they? I'm going to get back at them. Some waitress or waiter is mean to you, and what's your thought? I ain't tipping them. Well, first of all, if you don't tip anybody, you don't even have to make that decision. Just kidding. By the way, if you don't tip somebody, do not leave a track. And if you do, leave a Jehovah Witness track, something like that, okay? Let's give them a bad name. But you're like, I'm not going to tip them. You know, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe you can just be a Christian and still give them a tip because it's the right thing to do, okay? But we always have to argue and fight. And that's the first thing that comes to our mind, and we have to fight that. Someone has said, and I don't know if it's in the Bible, but we'll throw it out there. They said, when any situation comes your way, what you ought to do is not the first thing you want to do. Because if the flesh just jumps up first, then the spirit says, hey, don't do that. Calm down. You're at work and some worker's getting on you because you're a Christian. And you're like, you know, if the Lord would just allow me 5 minutes to step outside of my Christianity to serve them in the flesh, you know. We were working at a place when we were in college. We were working in overnight trucking. And there was a guy there. He became a boss, and he did not like the college guys. So he started firing them one by one. It was not only firing them, he would challenge them. Say, you don't like it? You want to do something about it? And our guys were being Christians. That was hard. I mean, the guy just fired you. He challenged you. I mean, maybe just 5 minutes and say, I've already lost my job. Why don't I teach him something? Why don't I go all Samson on him? But you know what? And he fired probably about 5-10 of our guys. We had got a lot of guys working there. And to their credit, not one guy took them up on it. Because they were trying to be Christians. The flesh just jumps out. Sure enough, somebody in here just beat somebody up in the name of the Lord. By the way, get forgiveness and go on. And send them a card in the hospital. The flesh. Battle the flesh. The flesh wants to do wrong. And here are our guys. Peter's like, I'll never deny you. Guess what happened, Pete? He did it. Number three, ignorance. Now, not the kind of ignorance you're thinking about, okay? Ignorance. Verse 48. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. So Judas says, when we go, you'll know who Jesus is. By the way, they didn't have the internet, tell them all that stuff, so they didn't know what Jesus looked like. It's like, hey, when I kiss him, he's the guy. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on him and took them. So Judas comes with his group. He gives the sign. They grab Jesus. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus, put up thy sword again into its place, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Okay, now, I just spent 5 minutes preaching against the flesh. Give me 1 minute to preach for the flesh. I like Peter's response. I guess maybe I'm just a guy. I mean, Peter says, really? You're going to take my Savior? And he swung. I like that. I like it. Now, it's wrong. Actually, he doesn't need to practice. I don't think he swung down. He probably was trying to cut the guy's head off, and the guy went like this, and he got his ear. Now, by the way, it's okay. Jesus healed his ear. No damage done. It's all good. But I like that response. I like when Jesus kicked over the money changers' tables. I like that. I like Samson. You know, Samson didn't need an army. You know that? All the other judges in the book of Judges, they got their armies together. Samson said, I got it. You guys drink your lemonade. It's all good. I'll take care of it. Now, there's just one problem with that. Let's get back to the spiritual side. The flesh has spoke for 2 minutes. Here's the spiritual side. Jesus said, don't you understand, Peter, that this is how the scripture is going to be fulfilled? Don't you understand this is why I came? Don't you get it? Peter, I came to die. I don't need you to keep me off the cross. The whole reason I came was to get on the cross. What is that? Ignorance. Ignorance of what? God's word. Because in God's word, we find God's will. You see, what's wrong with Christians is We are ignorant of what God wants to do. We are ignorant of what God says is right because we're ignorant of what God says, period. That's it. Now look, any church, you'll have people that may not like a church, they'll go to a different church. But it bothers me when someone that's been here for a while chooses to go to another church and they don't check the doctrinal statement. There are some churches that, unfortunately, the Bible tells us this, that don't have proper doctrine. They teach things that aren't scriptural. You can lose your salvation. I know several that used to go here. They go to a church that teaches you can lose your salvation. That's, in essence, that's almost a work salvation. Jesus saves you, but you got to work to keep it. By the way, at what point do you lose it? If losing your salvation was in the Bible would tell you at what point you lost it because God wants us to know our salvation when we have it. Doesn't that make sense? We don't check the doctrine. Well, you know, I like the music. I like the way I feel when I go there. And that's good and that's wonderful, but do they believe what the scripture says? That's the big thing. We are so ignorant of scripture, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. You say, well, I learn what the Bible says when I come to church. I hope you do. But you need to study it on your own. You need to know what is proper teaching. If someone came to you and tried to teach you something, and it was something that was false, it was something that was counterfeit, would you be able to detect it? My wife has a daycare at home, and somebody, when they got those new, how many of you have seen those new $100 bills? In this church, probably nobody, right? They're colorful. They don't even look like money. When they first came out, someone paid with a $100 bill. It was sitting, I think, by our computer, and one of the kids was cleaning up paper, and it got thrown away. At least that's what we thought. It's like, wait a minute. My wife's like, yeah, they paid with a $100 bill. I'm like, so now, by the way, I'm like, okay, we're not going to let that one go. We're going to go check the trash can. By the way, I found it. Man, I'm like, hey, I actually saw one. It doesn't even look like money when you first see it. It looks like something you can, you know, print in your printer if you get that little thing on the side there. But it's like if you don't know what the real looks like, you'll get caught with the fake every single time. There's all kinds. Listen, we need to know what God's word says. By the way, how can we be spurred to growth if we're not in our Bibles and learning what God is telling us to do? And Jesus had to look to Peter and said, Peter, you're not getting it. And by the way, he tried to tell them. How many times did he try to warn them? It's coming. And he didn't listen. Ignorance. God's people have no reason to be ignorant of his word. Number four, we must hasten. Fear. Fear. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 56. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now listen, then all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Fear. You know, one of the greatest tools Satan will use is fear. Fear. You see, we come into the doors of the church and maybe we get saved and we're like, I'm going to start serving God. It takes faith to do that. And when we have faith, that means we have to start being obedient to what God says. And what Satan tries to throw out there is, if you do what God says, you'll be missing out on life. You're going to miss out. You look at a person, when God says tithe, people are fearful. If I give to God, I'm not going to be able to make it. There are certain things God tells us, adjustments in our life we're supposed to make in the way we live. And we start thinking, if I start living, I'm going to be a church boy. I'm going to be missing out on fun in life. Can I tell you something? That isn't real fun. Disobeying God is not fun. Now, I will say this, there's excitement in it. I lived that life when I was younger. And there was excitement in it, but can I just tell you something? It was kind of like eating cotton candy. It looks good. It looks tasteful. But it's not filling. It usually gives you a stomachache. It's just fluff. I think it's, I don't know how you make cotton candy. I think you mix sugar with air, and there it is. You know, you get this big old, look at all that cotton candy. You touch it, and it shrinks. Nothing there. By the way, it has no nutritional value. Neither does Twinkies, but I'm in, okay? It's just, it is, it's just, I almost said it is what it is, Albert 5-7. It's just, there's nothing to it. And so Satan throws that out there. If you get, look, you singles and you young ones, if I give my life to God, I'm going to be a missionary to Antarctica. He's going to make me go somewhere I don't want to be. No. God will put you in that exact place. He knows where you will be fulfilled serving him. It's just a matter of trusting him. Well, you know, I won't have the cool life, and I won't, and I'll be missing. You're not missing out on anything. By the way, say, well, who am I going to marry in your life? You know what? You ought to get a hold of God with that. Oh, look at Miss So-and-so. She is gorgeous. I know. And she'll be gorgeous for the second, third, and fourth husband. Okay? There's a reason Hollywood stars aren't married to the same person for a very long time. And the guys are just as bad. You might want to find somebody that God leads you to that's that perfect person for you. Okay, you know the world's term? That's my soulmate. Man, I don't even know what that means. You know what soulmate sounds like? It sounds like a coffee creamer. You know, vanilla-flavored soulmate. It's ridiculous. You know what it ought to be? It ought to be God's will. Those of you that aren't married, I was going to say, that would sound negative. It looks good on the outside. It is great if you get the right one. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of working together. So you might want to make sure that when you get that person, it's the person God wants you to have. Okay? But we're fearful. Well, you know, if I serve God, man, it's the best thing in the world. And by the way, and I know we're all guilty. Sometimes preachers, we get up and we make the Christian life seem like it's drudgery. Like, I'm serving God. I just can't. We're going forward. Man, I ain't going forward with you. You go have a, serving God's exciting. It's the most exciting thing you can do. Now, does it mean there's no trials? Of course there's trials. But let me tell you this. There's trials even if you're not serving God. Can you imagine having a trial and not having God on your side? That's scary. That is scary. The greatest life you could ever live is to come and say, you know what, Lord, you get it all. You get it all. I guarantee you, God's not going to shortchange you. Man, it's wonderful. But it's fear that keeps us from that. Satan is a liar. He just is. He's good at it. And we're good at listening to it. Fear. Let me give you one more. We're done. We're right on time tonight. Number five, distance. How many of you don't have to go to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. Come on, let me know. Hey, let's go later tonight, okay? Just kidding. I'm hungry too. Number five is distance. Distance. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And when they had laid hold on Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, we're drawing a conclusion from here. I'll give Peter credit for following at all. Okay, the other guys didn't follow. But I'm making a point here, if you allow me to pull this out. He didn't follow very closely. Okay, and I'm going to give Peter credit. Now, how is that with us? We strive to follow Jesus, but we don't want to follow him too close. We're going to go the same general direction. But we just don't want to be too fanatical. So there's a little distance there. Now, you know, there's a phrase I don't like. I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a follower of Jesus and you are following him, have at it. But we live in a society now where anybody that says they're a Christian, they're automatically called a follower of Christ. Just because you're saved doesn't make you a follower of Christ. One of these Sunday nights, I've already started getting it together, we're going to talk about what it really means to follow Jesus. Because it's not the nonsense you've heard. I'm a follower of Christ. And you go do your own thing. We don't understand what it means to follow Christ. We don't. Okay? It means we put a little commitment into it. But by the way, let's follow him. But let's not stay too far away from him. You know what the Christian life is? We're supposed to draw close to God. We ought to say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want to know you a little bit more. James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know what that means? God desires to draw close to you. And God says, if we'll seek to draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. It's like the old movie, you know the old love movies? I don't watch love movies anyhow. I don't want to be feminized. But, you know, they're running through a field. Here's the guy running with his arms open like a sissy. And here's a girl running from this side and her arms are open. You know what I'm talking about? And they're running towards each other. If he really knew what was going on, he'd turn around and run the other way as fast as he possibly could. But this is a movie. I'm coming. Oh, honey. Okay. Minus all the mushy stuff. That is how it is with Christ. Minus the nonsense. We make a step towards him, he comes towards us. You see, he wants us to be close to him, but he doesn't force us. We've got to want to be close to Christ. I can tell you how close you are to Christ. I'm clairvoyant here. I can look at you and I can tell each and every one of you individually how close you are to Christ. You ready? You're as close to Christ as you want to be. As you chose to be. So, man, I just don't feel, and by the way, we all go through it. I just don't feel close to God. That's not God's fault. And we all go through that sometimes. You understand that? I'm not saying, oh, we're up here. We all fight it. I get it. But on those times when we don't feel close to God, let's strive to get closer to him. Amen. Because when that distance comes, it's like anything. It's a marriage relationship. All of a sudden, you don't feel close anymore. Why? You're not doing those things that makes that relationship close. You see, before you were married, you were chasing, chasing, chasing. And she was running, running, running. But somehow you suckered her into thinking you were a great guy. You know, oh, the chocolates and all the nonsense. The dead vegetation. I don't know why you girls like flowers. When I was in Bible college, I was a newlywed. And so we were driving to work one day, and we got stuck at a railroad track. And now you don't do this because I think it's a felony. I shouldn't confess this. But we were right next to a cemetery. And the fence was only about that high. And it was a long train. And I thought, man, those flowers are going to waste. So I very quickly got out of the car. I ran. I hopped over the fence. I went up there and I said, do you mind if I take some? And you know what? They didn't say no. It's wrong, man. It is wrong. I took a bundle. So I had him at work, and afterwards I got home late and said, sweetheart, I love you. Here are your flowers. Where'd you get those on the way to work? It's the thought that counts. But we're trying to woo her and tell her how wonderful she is, and then we get married. And it's like, it's Valentine's Day. I got you that broom you always wanted. How's that vacuum working out for you? She doesn't want a vacuum. And by the way, I don't want a cookie. Okay, that was last week. By the way, she bought me a chair for my office. My other chair broke, and so she's like, hey, quit telling people about the cookie I got you a couple years ago. You got a nice chair for your office. Be quiet. So I'm a good husband. Yes, ma'am, I will be quiet. But what happens is we chase after him, and now we got him. So what do? We quit chasing. By the way, the older you get, the harder it is to run anyhow. And say, what happened to the relationship? I'll tell you what happened. There's a distance there now. There's a distance. What do we got to do? We got to try to keep close. That happens as a Christian. Oh, I've read my Bible so many times. You're not going to get anything new out of it. Yes, you are. Yeah, oh, yeah. There's so much in there. Let's not let that distance come between us and God. Wherever that gap is, let's close it. Because if not, if we're not careful for these things I mentioned, what happens is we start to get away from God. Okay? And things don't go good well when we get away from God. How's your relationship with God? Now, I don't think any of us would betray Jesus Christ. But to be honest with you, many have. And by the way, we're not going to do like Judas Iscariot, but can I just tell you something? When we do get away from God and something happens, you know who gets the bad name? Jesus does. Jesus does. And so, why don't we do what we can to be someone that doesn't betray him? To be someone that, as our theme says, we honor and glorify God by the way that we live. Well, where are the problems start? Every single problem we mentioned is inward. That's where the battle begins. And so we must fight it. Let's all stand together this evening. Thank you for listening. We're right on time.